all the time, and I think especially I'm convicted when I get on Facebook and what kind of persona am I portraying, you know, this is the coolest part of me or what I want people to think about me, and but I'm always ending up when I sign off the computer thinking they don't know me.
It is so tempting to pretend to be someone we're really not, isn't it? Especially when we're sitting at that laptop sending messages to people online who we've never met before. Or maybe you become so good at hiding your true self that even your own family and friends don't know how insecure you really feel. This is Focus on the Family. I'm Bill Meyer, and I'm here with my colleague, Dr. Julie Slattery. And Julie, my personal belief is that so many of our emotional and relational problems really begin with this, with people not being real with each other, of putting on a mask and pretending to be someone they're not.
We can become so involved in performing and trying to be social or trying to be successful or present to people all the good things about us that we aren't genuine and we don't know how to connect. And you're right, Bill, so many of the problems that we experience in marriage and relationships and even parenting go back to this concept of projecting somebody that we're really not.
And it's not a new concept. I mean, if you go back to Genesis 3, you know, when Adam and Eve disobey God, what happens? They hide from Him. In fact, they really hide from their own actions. They hide from who they really are. And throughout the ages, because of our sin nature, we're prone to do the same thing.
We all have something to hide. I think that's the fact when we go back to Genesis, is that we all have shame and we all have sin and we all have weaknesses. But hiding like that, it not only hinders our relationships with other people, but really is a number one hindrance to being useful to God, to being an instrument that He's able to just use and project His glory. Instead, we get so caught up in projecting our own glory.
Now, this issue is common to both men and women. But today we're going to be focusing on the female side of the equation, because, Julie, you've actually addressed this issue at length in your book, Beyond the Masquerade. And you argue that it's time for women to put away the masks, to leave behind the images of what they want to portray and really become authentic.
Bill, that book really began with the journey of my own struggle with my masks and how I struggled so much with just wanting to be authentic and be free of that kind of trap of having to perform or impress people.
You had a great conversation about this with some friends of ours here at Focus, Shanti Feldhahn and Julianne Barnhill. Shanti and Julianne have ministered to thousands of women around the world through their speaking and their writing. So you thought it'd be interesting to get their take on this issue.
Yeah, Bill, it was very interesting because we were thrown into this studio and didn't know each other very well, had worked together for a few hours before this recording, and I came into the studio just with so much admiration for both of these women and their great accomplishments and the way they've ministered to so many. But as we began to talk, it was like, we just really related. And it showed me that all of us deal with this. It doesn't matter whether you're at home raising kids and cleaning diapers or if you're in the business world or what it is, all women can relate to this.
We're going to listen to part of that conversation now. And by the way, this content can be helpful to men as well. It can help all of us better understand our wives and our mothers and our daughters. So here now is Julie Slattery, joined by Shanti Feldhahn and Julianne Barnhill. And Julie, you began by suggesting what might be behind all those insecurities and fears that we have.
I think what it starts with is this belief, and we all have it, it's so ingrained, that some people are more valuable than others. Mm-hmm. I don't care what kind of group you could be in, whether it's in a health club or a church or a work environment or a mom's club. You could, in your mind, line up, if you know the group well enough, who the least valuable members are, all the way to who's the most esteemed members. And depending on what setting we're in, we use different categories, like the way they look or how accomplished they are, education, how much they weigh, how many kids they have, how well-behaved their kids are, how many Bible studies they're in. And we have this sense that the goal is to become a more valuable person than the next person. Mm-hmm. And we don't talk about it. We're not honest about it. But when you meet someone, don't you measure each other up?
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, as professional women, we measure each other up.
And the first time I met you, Julie, you know, in my mind, I'm like, okay, she's just a person like me. Mm-hmm. But it's like an internal conversation you're having with yourself, not to feel inferior, and it's nothing that you did in any way. It's what I put on you.
I put that same thing on you.
Get out.
Yes. I'm like, she wrote so many books. And, you know, we're talking about how many books we write or where we speak, but for other women, it's other things, like how many groups they're involved in. Or, and yes. I want women to know that we are all battling with this, and we all feel these feelings of, do I measure up, and am I inferior, and wow, that person's so much more spiritual than I am. And it starts with this belief that God values us differently based on what we do. And it's just not true. Even within the church, we're using the world's guidelines. We're just spiritualizing it. Mm-hmm. But our thinking is so much esteeming people and believing that we can become a more valuable person, even to God, by trying harder or looking better. And that's so counter what the scripture says.
Yeah.
And so often as Christians, we try to impress others based on ourselves, not based on, Lord, help me to love somebody through your power. Help me to be a witness through your Holy Spirit shining through me, not because I'm great, but because you're great.
Well, and I think of that scripture verse, it's, you know, for it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And I think that's freeing in that, gosh, it's God who's always at work. That just to want to do, just like what you said, I just want to show up. I want to really make your name known in a very positive way. And I think there's a certain sense of relief in that scripture verse. It was for me when I read that about, it's God who even gives me the will and the want to. And then the other side of that too, Julian, I like how you address this, is that the beauty of our individuality and that God delights, and I don't think we hear this enough as women, Christian women, God delights in us. Mm-hmm. He delights in your individuality and Shanti's individuality, each one of us. And he wants to work in and through that. He doesn't want to make us all little Stepford clones of one another.
How boring would that be?
But, you know, sometimes, and, you know, I call it the woman. You know, she's prettier, younger, thinner, you know, whatever that is.
And I
find myself kind of morphing into that. And to be honest, you know, I wrote down on my notes here, I just put, is it possible to ever get to a place where I really don't think about what other people think about me? I think, yeah, I think there are times like that when I find out who I am in Christ and that he delights in me. And I feel like, you know, I'm valuable because he's created me for a purpose.
That's author and speaker Julianne Barnhill reminding us that God's measuring stick is the only one that we should really be using. This is Focus on the Family, and today we're listening to a couple of heart-to-heart conversations which my colleague Dr. Julie Slattery had with Julianne Barnhill and with Shanti Feldhahn.
You know, what Julianne said at the end of that clip there is so powerful, that God delights in us, not because we're great, not because we're sinless, but he loved us while we were yet sinners. And Bill, I think it's the fact that we don't embrace that, that we feel like we have to impress not just everyone around us, but even God.
We get stuck in that trap, don't we, Julie? We'll get back to that recorded conversation now. Shanti Feldhahn, who's the author of several books, including the book For Women Only, recalls how the Lord began shaping her into his image, even as a young girl. And Shanti says that's because he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to stay floundering in our sin.
And this segment makes an application to how we deal with this issue of self-esteem as parents and how we teach our children about the inherent value that they have through our Creator.
Sometimes self-esteem problems come because there are real problems that have to be addressed. But to a certain degree, I think back to when I was a kid, you know, I had terrible self-esteem because I was the kid that nobody liked. I was the kid that everybody else in school made fun of throughout my whole childhood. And it wasn't until my grandparents, of all people, I was like 12 years old, they handed me Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends.
And it's new. My dad gave me that book.
Oh, really?
You did, yeah.
You understand this.
Maybe that's why we're both here.
Let's do a little analysis on that one. But, you know, it's funny. I read the book, and it really rocked my understanding of myself, because it talked about the fact that people don't like those who are essentially self-absorbed, who are, you know, I was constantly wanting to talk about me. I was sort of the obnoxious one. I was the tattler. Anytime somebody had a story, I had a better one. people don't like that. And this book that Dale Carnegie wrote was talking about, you know what, if you ask somebody else about their life, they're going to think you're the most wonderful conversationalist in the world. That was a whole new idea for me. And as I started applying it, basically becoming others focused, people started responding to me better. And so I realized there really are sometimes self-esteem problems that come from real issues that have to be addressed.
But isn't it ironic that you overcame your self-esteem issues by actually focusing on other people?
Yeah.
And there is something real to self-esteem. There is something bedrock that we struggle with and that children struggle with self-esteem. We can't just throw it out and say, oh, it's not a biblical concept, because it is a biblical concept. But the issue is, are we addressing the self-esteem problem from a worldly perspective or from a biblical perspective? And I think a lot of Christian parents are very confused because they think you have to attack self-esteem from the worldly paradigm and from making your kids feel good about who they are based on their skills and how they're exceeding and the grades they got and the friends they have. And they completely miss the fact that your self-esteem is a spiritual question. At the heart of it, it's a spiritual issue of why are you here? What gives you worth? What gives you value?
Yeah, your identity. Where's your identity? Where's the bedrock of your identity and who you are and why you're here? Mm-hmm.
My little daughter is 7 years old, and she was, you know, at school, and she came home, and she just, you could tell she was about to cry. And what's wrong, baby? What's wrong? You know, and she wouldn't tell us. And finally, she actually literally ran up to her bed and hid under the covers so she wouldn't have to tell us what it was. And, you know, we talked to her. And finally, it's just something that happened at school that embarrassed her, where she felt like the other kids didn't like her, or they were all laughing or something. And it was something that had hurt her little sense of self-esteem. What do I say as a parent when that's a teachable moment? Help. What do I say?
You know, I think a lot of it even goes beyond what you say to your very presence. I mean, how many times do you go to God just so broken and you're not looking for something that he would say, but his presence is enough? And I think very often as parents, we feel this pressure, like we've got to say the perfect thing when the kid didn't make the football team, or we've got to say it just right when my daughter doesn't get asked to prom or his feelings are hurt. But God models this presence and this love that is unceasing. And if you think back to your childhood, very often you don't think about the things that were said. You think about the presence of mom and dad being there, of them creating a loving environment and the physical touch and just the love that they show, that their affection for you and their opinion of you didn't change because you did something right. And I think it goes beyond even that. It goes to what we don't say. Because very often I find myself pairing the words, I love you, with, you're such a good boy. Or with, you make me so proud, or you're so handsome. And we don't even realize that we're training our kids to accept love that's conditional, rather than just saying, in the worst of it, I love you. I love you. I love you.
In this sentence, right.
That's it. And what we don't say when they bring home all A's and the other kid has all B's, you know, they look at what's the difference between that. You know, we want to encourage them to do well, but on the other hand, are they getting the message that they become more valuable to us because they scored the winning goal of the soccer game, or that we're ashamed at them because they didn't do very well at something?
Or even, I mean, you and I, Julie, have both done work on sort of what's going on inside what men are thinking, and boys to a certain degree, and even how powerful it is to say, I'm so proud of you for who you are, not for what you do, but
for character.
Exactly. Sense of keyword. I'm proud of you, buddy.
Yeah.
You know, not because you made the soccer team or whatever, but, you know, because you're becoming a man of honor.
Yes.
Well, when you speak about words, I know something that I've done since the kids were little, and you figure out kind of their, I don't know what you call it, their physical love language. I don't know. Kristen, I could scratch her back. And we could talk about anything and everything as long as I'm scratching her back. You know, the boys, not so much. But I would do top-to-toe thanks. And especially with that child that I most want to say, look, it's 4 o'clock. It's time for you to go to bed. You know, then they learn to tell time, and you can't do that anymore. But I would get that child, and I would just like – And sometimes it'd be like, thank you, God, for Ricky's hair that won't lay down straight, you know, in a picture. You know, and really it's kind of through gritted teeth that you say that through gritted teeth. But you do that and you give thanks and you don't quantify it. It's just thank you for their eyes, that the color of their dad's. Thank you for their nose that's able to smell the rotten potatoes in the house, you know, and find where they're at. And by the time you get to their shoulders, really, your heart softens.
Yeah.
And once again, you know, it's that mental exercise of not putting because you did such and such, but just because I delight in who you are and your identity and who you are
and
as
Julie,
my child.
And Julie, I know this is something that you speak and write on too, but delighting in the average child.
Oh, the ordinary, gloriously ordinary child.
Isn't that a huge thing that I just feel like each of my kids have to excel at something or they're not going to make it in this world? And the reality of it is most of us are average and that God uses average people with hearts that are sold out for
Him. Right.
Oh, that is a comforting thought. God delights in us so much. He loves us just the way we are. There is nothing we can do that will make Him love us more or love us less. I'm Dr. Bill Meyer, and you're listening to a conversation between three women that the Lord is obviously using in some very remarkable ways. I'm referring to Shanti Feldhahn, Julianne Barnhill, and of course my co-host here on this broadcast, Dr. Julie Slattery. We've got one more final segment with these three ladies we want to get to, but first let me remind you that Julie Slattery has addressed this whole subject of being authentic and embracing who God made you to be in her book, Beyond the Masquerade. Now, as we wrap up this whole discussion of wearing masks, Shanti Feldhahn cuts right to the heart of the issue and shares a great story of how the Lord got her attention one day. Let's listen in.
I think probably a lot of us don't even realize how much pride we have in us. Mm-hmm. You know, it was really sort of interesting several years ago before I really got into writing books. God just overwhelmed me one day with the knowledge, really, of how incredibly prideful I was and how much I had been sort of glorying in my achievements. If you talk about masks, there's mine, you know, the idea of being an achiever. And how much that is so critical for me to be able to get that crushed. I mean, do you remember in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 51, David says, "The bones you have crushed will rejoice." You know, the idea of it is only once we have completely come to the end of ourselves and realized really how we should be the opposite of prideful, how much sin we have in us, that we can really be useful.
Yes.
I mean, you know, and I will tell you, okay, this is just being really open here. I've also noticed that since that's an issue that I have to battle, God is more than willing to put His finger on that and put me in really humiliating situations.
That's a prayer I'll always answer, yes.
I mean, this actually happened a couple months ago where I was at an event and the woman helping at my book table, you could tell she was like, wow, author, television, columnist, you know, and I was like, oh, come on, you know, but inside, I think it touched on that little place that likes being seen as an achiever. And so God just nicely arranged, you know, later that night, I had changed my clothes really quickly in the parking lot, and I'm on my way home because I had this 2-hour drive home, and I ran into her at the gas station. She was looking at me really funny, and she didn't say anything, and it wasn't until I was walking out to my car that I looked down, and my tag, I turned my shirt around without realizing it, and my tag is hanging out the front, like the shirt's gone around, my tag is hanging around the front. I was so embarrassed that I was at a gas station, I'd been pumping gas, that I got in the car, my face was hot, and I drove away, and I hear clang, 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 clang.
Oh, no, the gas.
And I had pulled the gas tank.
You got it all together.
Oh, my gosh. And she's standing back there, and I look up. She gives me this little wave. Oh, my gosh. You know, Lord, you have the best sense of humor. Yeah. But it really, honestly, that's just one silly example. When you're dealing with something, He's not going to let you stay in that state of pridefulness. And He's going to be able to use you.
Well, and I've just always thought, and I mean, I've just said this for so long to myself. It's like, Julie, what good are you in life if when you leave anyone's presence, what you leave is a sense of, man, I just can't measure up, or she's just got it all together. I mean, I'll be honest, you know, there are just, you know, there are certain authors that I read over the years or certain speakers that I just want to throw books at or tomatoes at, you know, because I'm just like, I'm just so glad your world is all together.
Yeah.
And it takes...
It looks like it's all together.
Exactly. Yeah. And, you know, we win one another's hearts, and Christ is revealed in those messes. Mm-hmm. It is in hearing someone say, you know, I don't have it all together. And all it takes is one woman. Yeah. You know, it takes is for a woman listening to us to start being real with her girlfriend, who she's known for 20 years, and they finally get real with one another. And then, you know, just that domino effect.
One of the things that I came to the conclusion in really studying humility and wrestling with humility is the fact that I am addicted to pride. I am addicted to it. You know, just like an addict who craves cocaine or who craves nicotine, they wake up every day and that's all they can think about is, how am I going to get that fix? You know, as soon as I get that fix, I'm going to be okay.
And they're terrified of losing
Yes.
it.
Yeah. And they structure their whole world, you know, eating disorder person around, how many calories am I going to eat and how am I going to exercise and throwing up and all of that, that at least I do. And I think that it's the human condition in different ways. We get the fix in different ways, but we wake up for this craving for the glorification of self, you know, to get affirmed, to be loved, to be better than the next person. And we cloak it in all kinds of things that what we're doing is really good, or I really want to be helpful, or I want to be a servant. But when it comes down to it, without the intervention of the Holy Spirit,
right,
we will revolve our whole life, all of our kids, all of our being around glorifying self and around me feeling better about me. And there's no way out of that other than asking the Holy Spirit to intervene.
Mm-hmm. And knowing that it is my creation and my relationship. Westminster Confession, one of the sections I love, you know, the end purpose of man, the end purpose of woman is to glorify God and to worship him forever.
And enjoy him.
Enjoy him forever.
And isn't he just the enemy rejoicing when he sees Christians calling it love and calling it service when it's all about bringing glory to self? Mm-hmm. And how many of the things that we do are ultimately about glorify me, not glorify God?
Yeah.
You know, and oh, that the Holy Spirit would get the place in our lives where we just wake up and revolve our day around, how can I bring glory to his name? Mm-hmm. And how can I edify others? Not how can I get the fix that I need to feel good about me?
And that's pretty much the bottom line. Glorifying God in everything we do, stated there by Dr. Julie Slattery during a conversation she had with Shanti Feldhahn and Julianne Barnhill. I'm Bill Meyer, joined once again by Julie here in the studio. And this whole idea of masquerading, of trying to be something we're not, strutting our pride, as you said, this isn't just innocent stuff. I mean, it's very serious for both men and women. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. But what does God want? He wants authentic relationship with us.
Bill, this book was not easy for me to write, and it wasn't easy for me to go through what the Lord continues to do in transforming me in authenticity and seeking humility. But I just want to encourage men and women who are listening that this is the work the Lord longs to do in your heart. You know, Satan can get us so tied up with the things of this world and what people think that we are not free to serve God. We are not free to be his instruments.
Well, this is John Fuller stepping in at the close to wrap up this Focus on the Family broadcast. This has been a special half hour with Dr. Bill Meyer and Dr. Julie Slattery. And our thanks again to Julie for hosting those lively interviews with our guests, Shanti Feldhahn and Julianne Barnhill. This program provided by Focus on the Family, and our hosts have been Dr. Juliana Slattery and Dr. Bill Meyer. Thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
I'm so glad that we went back to this program from a number of years ago. The discussion amongst the ladies really highlights the insecurities and issues that so many women face in their need for acceptance and self-esteem. I hope that you heard loud and clear how God's love for us is not based on our achievements. It's unconditional and it's unfathomable. May you be encouraged in this Women's Month to celebrate your individuality and be confident in the woman that God made you to be. If you need help in this regard, you'll find Julie Slattery's book, Beyond the Masquerade, a great read. In it, Julie helps women to remove their masks and trust Christ to see us as we really are. She encourages women that Christ can heal and transform our lives, freeing us from bondage. You can find it online at safamily.co.za or give us a call on 031-716-3300 to order. Thanks for being with us today. For Focus on the Family Africa, I'm Alison Schnell, inviting you back next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.